up to that point, before he fell into temptation and sin with Bathsheba, David's reign was like a Cinderella story. At his prime there, the pinnacle of success, it was a success story up to this point. But as someone said, show me a hero and I will write you a tragedy. And at this point on, it is a tragic situation. It's a struggle from here on out for David. It's a strife. There's war, there's deception, there's death. And the rest of David's career and David's family.
As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. Because we came.
Aloha kakou e komo mai. Welcome to As We Gather, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Honolulu with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. Today, Pastor Bill continues in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12.
We'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came.
David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die, and he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul." And then he goes on, but basically, as he laid it out, David's righteous indignation rose up. He said, "David, thou art the man. David, it's you. You've done this." And David realizes the whole story was dealing with him and what he did with Bathsheba and with Uriah. He took Bathsheba from Uriah, had Uriah killed. He could marry any woman in the kingdom. But he did what this rich man did to this poor man. And so it brought out of David this righteous indignation. You see, the Bible does tell us, "Judge not lest you be judged. The same measure you mete out to others will be meted back to yourself." Isn't it interesting when, you know, David's going to confess this, how our sins look so horrible when somebody else does them, but we kind of excuse them when we do them. You know, you could do stuff, especially in the home, husband, wife. I find that sometimes a husband and a wife, they can get on the other's case for doing something, and then the next thing you know, right around the corner, that one that was, you know, accusing the other, they have just done the same thing. But I found I don't want to put my neck in that noose by, you know, pointing that out. I find that sometimes they're kind of oblivious to that. But I mean, it's just a truism. Our sins look horrible on others, and we're so prone to excuse them ourselves. That's why it takes the Holy Spirit to really reveal who we are in Christ. You see, we can't live with our own emotions, our own feelings, or how we think things should go. We've got to live out of this book called the Bible. And so David, he's coming to a revelation of exactly what this is all about. And notice he goes on, and Nathan is saying, you know, "God anointed you king, delivered you from the hand of Saul," verse 8. "I also gave you your master's house." He's speaking for God. Nathan's speaking for God. "I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? you have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Amnon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he shall lie with your wives in the broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel under the sun. And we see that his son Absalom does just that. But notice, as I said before, you can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequence. You can't do that. You see, up to this point, for David as a king, well, you have to go back to chapter 11. You know, not 2 years later, this is now God chastening him and bringing him back. But up to that point, before he fell into the temptation and sin with Bathsheba, it was pretty much his David's reign was like a Cinderella story. You know, they lived happily ever after. Well, stop. The story didn't end yet. But it was like a Cinderella story. You know, at his prime there, the pinnacle of success, it was a success story up to this point. But as someone said, show me a hero and I will write you a tragedy. And at this point on, it is a tragic situation. It's a struggle from here on out for David. It's a strife. There's war. There's deception. There's death. And the rest of David's career and David's family. And yet it shows the tenacity of a man of God that's holding on and staying steady with the Lord no matter what happens in his life. You see, we're all prone to fall, and God forgives. But sometimes when people fall, they don't have the tenacity to go on with the Lord. It's hard to go on with the Lord. David does pay back. Remember when he declared in this so-called rich neighbor he should make restitution fourfold? Do you realize that David does? You know, judge not lest you be judged. Out of your own mouth, as you judge others, it'll be meted back to you. David did give back fourfold. His son that was born died. His other son, Amnon, died. Absalom died. Adonijah died. Four sons. It's amazing. You know, out of your mouth, you know, you speak these things, and this is what should happen, and that's exactly what happened to David. He didn't have much grace with that man, so-called man in the parable, the rich man that took the other man's little ewe lamb. And God had grace on him, great grace on him. Well, verse 13, it says, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion of the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. You see, all sin is against God. And that's what David said, I have sinned against the Lord. Yeah, but wait a minute. Look at all the people that were involved, that in essence you sinned against. Yeah, but first it's against God. Yeah, it is against them, and there needs to be often restitution with the people, but first with God. Remember when Joseph was being seduced by Potiphar's wife, and she's kind of like, you know, the Old Testament Madonna, lie with me. Lie with me, you know. That was her one tune with Joseph. He was a handsome guy. Lie with me. And he wouldn't do it. She finally grabbed him. And Joseph said, how can I do this great sin and sin against God? You think sin against Potiphar, who put him in charge of all this. Nobody says against God. Yeah, it would be against Potiphar eventually, but ultimately it's against God. And when you've got a heart for God, you realize that that sin is against God. But I love it. Notice what Nathan says instantly. He was forgiven. There's instant forgiveness with the Lord. You see, the Bible says if you confess your sin, God is just and faithful to forgive you of all sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness is instantaneous. It's just a confession away. You know, you have some of the Psalms that are written about David, what he was going through at this time. And it wasn't pretty. It was hard. Psalm 51, he wrote this, you know, confession right after, you know, he confessed this. And you can read it on your own, but let me just read a few of these verses. He said in Psalm 51, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, I have sinned and done this evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge." Notice he kept this. It was with him. Even though he didn't confess it except for a time later, maybe 2 years later. And then he experienced that forgiveness. You also find in Psalm 32, notice this is what David was going through when he was trying to hide that sin. How blessed, in verse 1, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Oh, that's great. After the fact, he feels that way. But when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away physically. He was going through torment, through my groanings all day long. Notice this? It didn't leave him, that separation, that sin. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was drained away as with the fervor heat of heaven. God was chastening his son because he loved him and finally brought him back. Well, verse 15, let's get to a conclusion here. It says, "So Nathan went to his house. Then David struck, then the Lord struck the child." Well, David went to his, Nathan, after he gave that parable and gave God's mind to David, he went home, went to his house. And then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David so that he was very sick. David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do himself harm?" But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. And then his servants said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, and when the child died, you arose and ate food?" And he said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me.'" David, fasting, praying, just crying out to God to save his child from that sickness, and God chose not to. You might say, that's kind of cruel of God. I don't think so. I don't think it's cruel of the Lord. That child would probably in that David's kingdom, if he let him live, firstborn to the throne. You know, it's really the firstborn to the throne. And yet there would be whispering, this child's a bastard. He was born out of wedlock. He's going to be king? Can you imagine the murmurings? Can you imagine the talk? Can you imagine what that child would have to bear? You know, if the Lord, you know, said, okay, I'll let the boy live, but there's going to be trouble. Sometime the Lord, he takes us home to be with him to take us off the earth from the evil that a person has to go through. So you see, that's one issue there, but the other issue is God said, no, he can't, he's not going to live, David. He's not going to live. And so he took the child, but notice David said, that child is in heaven. And I'm not going to go, I can't bring that child back. God did not allow it. God chose to take him to heaven, but there will be a time where I will be with that child in heaven. David gives us that hope of life after death. David believed that. You see, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, it says, do not despise the little ones, the little kids, the little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus speaking that. Those little ones, angels, are beholding the face of God continually. And if God chooses to take that little one home to be with him, well, good for them. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we know Paul says, I would rather be with the Lord than be on planet Earth. And David says, you know, that child's not going to come back here, but I'm going to go be with that child. So it was God's providence in taking that child home, or that baby home. And then David, verse 24, comforted his wife Bathsheba and went in to her and lay with her. And she gave birth to a son, and his name was Solomon. And the Lord loved him and sent word through Nathan the prophet. And he named him Jedidiah for the Lord's sake, and that means Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. But we know his name was Solomon, and he would be the king after David. So notice God did bless. God blessed after repentance. You see, the man after God's own heart, because he doesn't stay in his sin, he doesn't live in that sin. He does the right thing. That's why he's a man after God's own heart. And we have to see God's grace and God's love and God's forgiveness that is greater than David's sin, your sin, or my sin. It's only that person that stays in that sin, lives in that sin, and is not willing to do the right thing. But David, willing to do the right thing. The Bible says, the righteous man falls seven times and gets back up. And so David does that. Then Joab fought against Rabbah of the sons of Ammon and captured the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah and I have captured the city of waters. Now therefore, gather the rest of the people together and camp against the city and capture it, lest I capture the city myself and it be named after me. So David gathered all the people and went to Rabbah, fought against it and captured it. Then he took the crown of their king from his head, and its weight was a talent. That's about 75 pounds of gold. That's a big crown. And in it was a precious stone, and it was placed on David's head, and he brought out the spoil of the city in great amounts, and he also brought out the people who were in it and set them under saws sharp iron instruments, iron axes, and made them pass through the brick kilns. And thus he did to all the cities of the sons of Ammon. And David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. Now, I think that's kind of neat. Joab does some weird things, but this is a good thing. Joab basically deferred to David and David's glory. David, you come because I'm ready to capture the city, and I don't want the glory to go to me, but I want it to go to you. It's good people that you have in ministry or with you that don't seek their own glory. Remember what Jeremiah said to his scribe, Baruch? He said, you seek great things for yourself, seek them not. I don't know, this guy had ambition on his mind, but Jeremiah 45:5, don't seek those great things for yourself. The Bible says exaltation or being raised up doesn't come from the east or from the west. It doesn't come from the desert. It comes from the Lord. And so that's a good thing about Joab at this point. And now let me just end off with what we read there in verse 31. That seems kind of harsh and kind of cruel. It almost seems like David is torturing those. But I think the better translations can be in the New King James and even the NIV. And let me read those translations. I like that better than what I'm reading in my Bible, the NASB, New American Standard. But the New King James says, and he put them to work with saws and iron picks and iron axes and made them cross over to the brick works. NIV says, he brought them out, brought out the people who were there, consigning them to labor with saws and with iron picks and axes, and he made them work at brick making. So that would be more true to form for David. Basically, he caused them to be laborers and slaves in the kingdom there. That kind of is a better translation of that. But we just don't want to go there. Temptation comes, but we don't want to have to pay the consequence of that temptation.
And that's where we'll finish on today's edition of As We Gather with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. This was a portion of a weekly Bible study from the book of 2 Samuel, chapters 11 and 12. You can hear this message again by visiting CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com and take advantage of our media archive. We really appreciate any support from our listeners. Your encouragement and prayer go a long way for this ministry. If you'd like to support the As We Gather media ministry, you can give securely online at CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com. And for those who would like to be a regular sponsor, you can set up a recurring gift on the schedule of your choice. May the Lord richly bless you as you walk with Him today.
As we gather, may Your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify Your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may Your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify Your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may Your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify Your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.
Next time on As We Gather, we'll continue in 2 Samuel chapters 13 and 14. Until then, aloha and agape.
We'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.